On the way here, I think the Lord changed the title of the sermon, and I'm going to call it Quiet Time Reimagined, which sounds pretty boring. I hope it's not going to be boring, but Quiet Time Reimagined. But before we do that, let me just give you the context. So maybe I can get my 5 volunteers just to come forward so long. There's 5 volunteers I had earlier. I spoke to you. Thank you. Here they come. So a few weeks ago, when we were downstairs, Chad and Stephen brought some words and some things about God had laid this table before us. And it really, at the time, that's what I was thinking about the whole day. And then Stephen just preached about the goodness of God. And so I've still just been stuck there for weeks. We looked at all these aspects of God, but I'm there. So I want to do a little experiment now, something like that you can see. So I was just like thinking, who are the 5 people I can trust the most in this church to keep their eyes closed all the time? And these are them. Okay, in other words, I know they won't peep. Okay? So we're going to do a little experiment with these guys. And so what they're going to do is they're going to hold out their hand like this. And then with their eyes closed, they have to keep their eyes closed all the time. You're top of the class already, cool. And then I'm going to put something in their hand. It's something to eat, which has never been touched by human hands, so you can be sure that it's quite... And it's not a bug or something like that, okay? It's going to be something good. Okay. But you've got to keep your eyes closed. And with your eyes closed, then I'm going to tell you when to eat it. Then you're going to pop it in your mouth. You have to see if you can tell me what it is afterwards, okay? So, these guys are the most trustworthy people. Please close your eyes. Okay. Now that their eyes are closed, I'm just going to pop something in their hands. Don't you worry. Okay. We'll see. Okay. I won't tell you what insect this comes from. Okay, so please now put that in your mouth and chew it. Keep your eyes closed. Yeah, eat it. Okay, now you can, now open your eyes. Does anybody know exactly what that is? It's gross. You're not supposed to say it's gross. But maybe it is peanut butter. Okay. I want to show you what you've actually eaten. That's what it is. Have you ever seen that before? I've never seen this before. Have you seen this? Anyway, I saw it. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Okay. Everything went to plan other than that's gross. That's what's not supposed to be. I really want you today to catch the connection between tasting and seeing. And there's 2 parts of a psalm, or 2 different psalms that I want to talk about. One is Psalm 23, verse 5. Okay, Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind. This is David, the Lord is my shepherd, that's the psalm. Then Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So I really want to look at these 2, but what does that even mean, to taste and see? How do you taste God? Taste and see that God is good. I want to trace this concept back in the Bible to where something like this started. And so we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2 in the garden, verse 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. There's the tasting and the seeing, right? In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A little bit further down in verse 15, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So there's quite a warning. Then in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. She embellished a little bit there. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Eating and your eyes are open. You kind of see where I'm going with this. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. They tasted, and then they saw. And in Scripture, there is often this connection between something that we do in the physical that represents something that we do in the spiritual. And in the eating of the food, their eyes became opened to spiritual things that they had not been aware of before. It was, Jesus says that we need to eat from the bread of life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I want to really just drill down into this idea of eating and your eyes get opened. But you see, Satan tempted man with three things. He tempted man with food and with pride and with power. So it was like, eat this food and then, you know, you don't have to wait for God to show you wisdom, that you can just get the wisdom yourself. All you have to do is eat this, you'll know like God. And then you will be like God. You will be powerful like God. But what I love is how in the wilderness, Satan comes and he tries the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is starving. He says, turn those stones into bread. And Jesus says, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he says, well, what about the pride? You know that you are, if you're the Son of God, I'm taking you to the top of this temple and the angels will catch you if you throw yourself down. And Jesus rebuffs him with Scripture. And then power. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And so man fell, but Jesus redeemed. Man succumbed to temptation, and Jesus conquered temptation. Where man was weak, Jesus was strong. And where man failed the test, Jesus passed the test. And I just love that. I don't know if you've ever wondered why was it God put this tree in the middle of the garden and said, okay, don't eat it. Yeah. I once when I preached here before, I showed you a little video of Mila May. Taryn put down these sweets on the table and she said, Mila May, I'm walking out the room. You can have this, but only when mommy comes back. You've seen those little clips, right? And then you leave the room and the child looks at that sweet and man, it is so tempting. And a lot of the babies just eat it anyway. But it's like putting like a whole array of food and saying, you can eat any of those, but just don't touch that one. Your eyes just go to that one, right? It's like, what is so amazing about that one? But God again redeems. He redeems that, this idea of if you eat, you're going to get this knowledge, the supernatural knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not going to go there, but in King Solomon, when God says you can ask anything you want, he says, well, you've made me leader of this people. I need you to give me spiritual discernment between good and evil, between right and wrong. And so God wasn't against the idea of getting this knowledge. He was against the idea of you going out and getting it yourself. He wanted Adam and Eve to rely on Him to get spiritual wisdom. So they eat, they taste, and they saw their nakedness. They had always been naked. There was just no shame. But that's what sin does. Sin brings shame and guilt. And so they were disobedient and they were shamed. So when we talk about this knowledge of good and evil, it's really talking about spiritual discernment. The eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. I want you to go a little bit deeper with me here. And this is the song that Brian sang. Ephesians 1 verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you know that you've got eyes in your heart? I know, like, you know, it's like probably you won't see that in an x-ray. But the scripture says the eyes of your heart. It's the eyes of our understanding. There's something that God has put in us, in our spirit man, that is able to understand and recognize stuff that God says to us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And so this idea of getting this knowledge, the spiritual discernment and the spiritual wisdom, when we see with the eyes of our heart. So let's now pin that there and let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. This word prepare, it's a Hebrew word that is called orak. And when they use this word, it's usually in the terms of when a captain or a commander prepares his troops for battle. So this is not just a quick, let me just throw a few things together. In fact, it means to prepare, to set in order, to organize and to arrange. It's very intentional when God sets a table before you. And in Genesis 22 verse 9, Abraham, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged, he orakt the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I can just imagine Abraham taking his son Isaac, and he must have taken so long to build that altar. I would be like measuring, let me just see from this side, and because he doesn't want to actually now have to kill his son, sacrifice his son. I have watched Lynn prepare a dinner table. Sometimes takes her 6 hours. Man, it is something to see. So she then puts out some things and she calls me, do you think the green goes better or do you think the gold goes better? And then I figured her out because whatever I say, she chooses the opposite because I've got a terrible sense of taste. So, and then she will take the candle, she'll put this candle there and that candle there. And so the amount of detail and prep that goes into the table before the visitors come is astonishing. I know sometimes people just walk in there and say, oh, that's nice. And then some people really recognize the work that's gone in. And other people just say, hi, how are you? Like they just come and they have their food. And I would be one of those people probably because I would never notice. But do you understand that when God prepares a table before me, it is very intentional. Sometimes when you invite people, you ask them, what do you eat? You know, do you eat fish? Do you eat red meat? Do you eat mushrooms? I mean, there's nothing worse than arriving at a meal. I remember the one time I sat down and the people brought in the starter. It was a giant black mushroom with garlic Honestly, I don't know, maybe you guys love that, but if there's only one thing I don't eat, it's mushroom. And they laid this down before me, and so they hadn't asked, listen, is there anything you don't eat? I remember one time when Lynn just didn't eat red meat at all, and we went to dinner and somebody brought her a steak. None of this was in George, okay? None of this was in George. But it's this idea that as a host, you pay attention to what it is that the person that you've invited, and remember, this is a one-on-one meal, eh? This is a date with Jesus, so to speak. And he knows he's not going to serve me a mushroom. And so this preparation, this oruk, this preparing the table is a big thing. And David says, come and taste and see that God is good. There's this restaurant in Francia called Oku. And when I look at what they have, how they go about every single little dish, sometimes they come and they pour the sauce out of a bronze jug, and then the plate is cold and the sauce is hot, and then you get the steam rising, and so much can go into preparing a table. Now, I sometimes think we don't understand what it's like to meet with the Lord, because we just sometimes are so flippant. When we have our quiet time, we wake up and we walk through and grab a coffee. Oh, morning, Lord. Okay, let me read this Bible and let's get this done. You know, we've all done that probably sometime. God prepares a table before you. Is this only a Sunday thing? Is this like once a week, it's a special occasion, God's going to come and he's going to prepare this table? Or is this every day? I suggest to you it's every day, and I'll tell you why. I'll back it up. When the people were in the wilderness, God sent manna. He sent them manna from heaven. And I want to read a little bit here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. That was a big test, 40 years. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that, and here's the lesson, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I found that an interesting analogy. I kind of would have expected him to say, man does not live on bread alone, but by the provision from the hand of the Father. Because that's kind of what was going, but that's what it says. He says, on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the thing about manna is that you could only eat it for that day. You can't store it up, because if you store it up for 2 days, then the next day it's rotten. It was a supernatural food from a supernatural God in supernatural circumstances, and these people soon realized that the way this worked is every day you go out and you collect your manna, and that's enough food for the day. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. There's something about every day going back to this table. Every day going to receive the manna from the hand of the Father. And the Hebrew and the Greek both translate this word that comes from the mouth of God as something that requires breath, like an audible word. So just let's use the eyes of our heart and our understanding here. So when God speaks to us in that quiet place, he's saying, Listen for my voice. Listen for my voice. And that's going to be your food for the day. That's going to be what he's going to bring you for that day. So, we understand what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. It means we come every day to this table, let's call it our quiet time, and we taste by listening and getting revelation from God. And as we taste, as we spend time with God, as he speaks to us through the word, the eyes of our heart are enlightened. We meditate, our hearts are flooded with light, and we start to see that God is good. We see what God is really about. He is good. Do you know that there's three psalms that all start exactly the same way? There's no other verses which are identical, three of the same identical. Then Psalm 107, Psalm 118, Psalm 136, they all say the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So God nourishes us through his Spirit that imparts words that he breathes out, usually inspired by reading the Bible, by being quiet, by being in that place where we just get away from the distractions, away from your phone. In John 6:63, Jesus said this. He said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so when he says, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, what God is saying, and Jesus is quoting, is in Matthew chapter 4, then it's like God is going to impart his wisdom to you. Your eyes are going to be opened. The spiritual understanding is opened as you spend time with God, predominantly through interacting with his word. Because his word, the Logos, is the written word, but it's inspired by the Spirit. And so when we come to the word of God and we spend time in that place, the eyes of our understanding are open and we see that God is good. Some of you might be sitting here this morning and you say, life's tough. I know God is good, I know all that, but man, you must see my life and my circumstances. Financially, we are struggling. We are fighting in our marriage. We're just squabbling. Our children are out of control. And so we have all these fears, these worries, these stresses. Things aren't going well at work. Ah, but God is good. And so, how do we find the goodness of God when our life experience is not exactly like that? In fact, even on Friday, Cor at the men's prayer meeting was saying, guys, how many of you feel like you're hearing God, but you haven't heard him lately just saying, you're amazing, you're good, I love you? Because you're just hearing, you need to fix this, you need to fix that, you're disobedient here. And so we need to find that place where we can hear again, God is good. Because you know what? There are times when we need to be disciplined. The word says that every one of us will face discipline. And in John 16:33, Jesus says this. He says, I don't think I gave you that one. He says, in this world you will have trouble. But let me tell you that when you are going through troubles, that God is good. So whether God is disciplining you, whether you are going through difficulties, doesn't change the nature of God. God is good. And his faithful love endures forever. When David was writing this song, Taste and See, it was a point in his life where Saul, who was king, was trying to kill David. And so David fled for his life because Saul was trying to kill him. So when someone's trying to kill you, you get away, right? He runs away and he goes to the Philistine city of Gath. And when he gets to Gath, This word comes out, oh, this is David. This is the one who said, oh, Saul slain his thousand, David his 10,000s. And they were like, we need to kill this guy. And so David has to pretend that he's a lunatic. In fact, 1 Samuel 21, verse 13, I don't know if I gave you that one either. He said, so he pretended to be insane, scratching on doors and drooling down on his beard. This is David pretending to be insane because now he's got the people of Gath want to kill him. He's got Saul want to kill him. So what does he do? He has to escape the city by pretending to be insane. And he gets to this cave of Adullam. And in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to 2, David left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Look at this army of David. People in debt, people in despair, discontented. These are the people who are feeling like stressed, like God is not good. And this is where David writes the psalm. He says, come taste and see that the Lord is good. So this is not just a psalm for those people who are in a great place. In fact, you need it more when you are discontented, when you're in debt. Just to remember, God is good. I'm going to come into land now. So, when we enjoy this meal, every day with Jesus, we see God in His goodness. And our hearts are just reminded that as we spend time with Him, as we meditate, we are nourished by this meal. We are nourished by this meal. And then, you know, we change. We become two things. Jesus actually describes us as two different things. Salt and light. Salt and light. It's interesting that that's taste and see. Because salt is something we taste, and light is something that we see. And so God transforms us to become more like Him so that we become salty. And that means that as we can impact other people by spending time with God, you will have an impact on people. You will become a light to draw people to this beautiful Jesus that we sing about. It's not an accident that we are called salt and light. But there's one thing that can affect taste. What is it that can really affect your taste? Smell. If you can't smell, if your nose is blocked, just try and taste food. You might sort of taste it. But there's one thing that will prevent us being able to taste and see that God is good. And so when we talk about smell in Scripture, it talks about two things. It talks about fragrance and it talks about a stench. And God's, whenever it talks about disobedience and sin, it says it went up as a stench to God. And so if we are coming to the table of God and we are actually coming and we're disobedient because we're not dealing with our sin, we are dealing with our disobedience. And we sit down to taste this meal. We're just like, I can't taste it. God does not seem good to me. Well, maybe you better check your smell. Because when you have a life of worship, it goes up as a fragrance to God. It's a beautiful fragrance to Him. And so, the last few days, I've been waking up in the morning and I've been like, Jesus has been preparing a table for me. Wow. As I've been sleeping, He's been preparing a table with all the detail that goes into it. And He sets a table just for me. You know what? He anoints my head with oil. It means He sees me as valuable. You only do that to an honor guest.
And as he calls you to come and sit, he anoints your head. He says, you are valuable, you are beautiful. And as I sit, I'm coming to taste and see. I'm coming to taste. I'm coming to sit with the Lord and say, what is it that God has got for me today? What is my manna? Do you know what manna actually means? It means, what is it? When manna fell, they said, well, what is this? And the guys that were tasting today, well, I don't know, it's a cereal, but what is it? And every day, God has a what is it moment for you. And he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. You know those meals where you just roll away from the table? It's like the food was delicious, so you had seconds. Then you had dessert, and it was so delicious, and you had more. And then there was a coffee, and then there was like these little something. And by the time you get up, you're like, I am so stuffed. It's like my cup overflows. That's the experience of a quiet time. That's what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to come to this table I've prepared for you, just for you. You are worthy. You are special to me. I'm going to meet just you. And you need to come every day. And when you come, you're going to taste and you find my goodness. Because when you spend time with me, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened and the spiritual discernment will come. You will see more of the goodness of God. So let me leave you with the last couple of tips. Number one, come hungry. Number two, don't rush. You've seen those movies where the wife has prepared breakfast and the kids are at the table and the breakfast is on the go. And then the husband walks in with his jacket over his shoulder and the wife says, hi, my darling, here's your breakfast, it's all ready for you. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry, I don't have time. And he grabs a bite of toast and he says, I need to go. And I think sometimes that's how we do our quiet time. We're just going to have a quick bite of toast. But God has, he's laid this table. So don't rush. Don't just grab a piece of toast. Every day, God has a what if moment. And I've just been loving that sense of saying, God, I'm coming to your table. I want you to reveal your goodness to me. But as you spend time in his presence, you're just reminded of his goodness. And so we spend time there, we become salty, we become light. And we can impact the world.